in a series called Ordinary Heroes, and basically we have been going through the book of Judges, and kind of the running theme has been God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And so we've been kind of highlighting particular ministries within our church, and the one that I would like to highlight today very briefly is our youth department and our college age department. Can we give them a hand, you guys? We have amazing leaders that from sixth grade up to 12th grade, and then which is by my daughter, Skye Stewart, and she has this amazing team that helps her with that, families, parents that are involved, students that are involved. And then our college and career group is ran by Morgan and her team, and we're just very thankful for God helping our young people, students, get further in their faith with Jesus, amen, and find community. So I'm very, very thankful. And let's give them another hand very quickly. Last week, we looked at the stories of Gideon, Abimelech, and Jotham. And the three thoughts that came out of that message, if you missed last week's message, I encourage you to go and find it and just kind of catch up with us as we go through this. But the thoughts were this, that in everything that we do, we are going to have an audience. We have people that are watching us. So it's important that we are light in a dark world. The second thought was be careful what you wish for and bring every desire, every thought, every wish to God. And then lastly, that everybody needs a Jotham. Everybody needs a hero in their life. So this is what we know, is that God raises up people, men and women, to deliver, to be leaders, to identify those who are hurting and love them. We know that in the book of Judges that God raises up judges, both men and women, called by God, empowered by God, to unite the people and stand against their enemies. So today I'd like to talk to you briefly about Jephthah, the mighty outcast, or Jephthah, the mighty outcast. We are in Judges 10 and 11. Guys, I got to be honest with you that when we started this series, I didn't look very carefully at the order of the judges because I would have gave some of these to Brad and Dana. You know what I'm saying? These are some tough stories. But we're in Judges 10. In the opening scriptures, there's very briefly, they talk about Judges 7 and numbers, the seventh judge of Israel and the eighth judge of Israel. The first one is Tola. Tola judged Israel for 23 years. His father's name was Pua, and the mother's name was Dodo. Oh, my goodness, man. What in the world? I can't make this stuff up. And then you had Jair, who judged for 22 years. And this is kind of interesting. He had 30 sons, check this out, who rode on 30 donkeys, and they basically managed 30 towns. So it sounds like they were kind of a wealthy family, and their father judged Israel for 22 years. So let's get into scripture. Here we go. Judges 10, verse 6, and we're going to be skipping through these chapters. Again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They served the images of Baal and at the Ashtoreth, and the gods of Aram and Sidon and Moab and Ammon and Philistia. They abandoned the Lord and no longer served him at all. So here we are again, you guys. Here is the sin cycle that we went into. And basically, this is the cycle. This is what they've been going into. But on this one, though, they didn't have the peace. Remember what we talked about last week? Abimelech took them through 3 years of a rage rule. Okay, so they've gone straight in to another time of serving these gods. Now, we read off a lot of countries and different tribes. So let's talk about these gods that they're serving now. We know of the Baals and the Ashtoreth, which are pagan gods. We know of the gods of Syria, which are Ramon and Hadad. How about the gods of Sidon, which are Phoenician gods, their versions of Baal and Asherah. The gods of Moab, which is Chemosh. The gods of Ammon, which are Molech, which are both very heavily sexually oriented belief system and child sacrifice. And then you have the gods of the Philistines, one of them that we know of, the fish god, which is Dagon. Ammon, just to give you a little bit, just so you'll know where this is on the map, is east of the river. In fact, in today, the capital city of Jordan is Ammon. So here we are, the Israelites, they have forgotten God. They have pushed God away. They no longer see themselves as one nation under God. In fact, God has been replaced. And here's the truth that comes out of the book of Judges, and I want us to hear this. Man must worship something. So if we're not worshiping God, we're going to substitute him with something. And what blows my mind always is what we decide to replace God with. So guys, stay with me here. Have you ever seen somebody that just worships education? Okay, now just listen to me for a second. We've got some professional students that are in our world. I have family and friends that have gone into seminary, and I'm not talking bad about seminary, trust me. But some, they go in, and then they come out feeling that they're smarter than God. We lose them to the other side. We have people that worship political parties. We have people that worship an ideology or a person, a movie star, an athlete, somebody in politics. Men, this isn't just a men game anymore. Women, that we worship our vehicles. Sex around the world has gone to this level to where that there is such a worship system on it that it is destroying billions of lives. Bank accounts, money, we already know how we act when we talk about money. My wife, I promise you, when she was talking a little bit about the tithe, we were all kind of tapping our wallets like, oh, don't talk about my money. You know what I mean? And then how about social media? Just in the last decade, the worshiping that goes down in social media, everybody worships something. And here we are, we have this nation that is saying, I'm pushing God out of my life. I'm taking a break from God, that maybe some of us might be sitting in this room today, even walked in here bringing something to saying that God has failed you in some way, so you're thinking about moving on. But what we have is in that sin cycle was that there was 18 years of oppression now that they found themselves in under the Amorites, the Philistines, and the Ammonites. So let's get back into the scripture, Judges 10, starting with verse 10, and then we're going to skip to 13. It says this. Finally, they cried out to the Lord for help, saying, we have sinned against you because we have abandoned you as our God and have served the images of Baal. Now, here's God's response. Yet you have abandoned me and served the other gods. So I will not rescue you anymore. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen and let them rescue you in your hour of distress. Guys, can I just publicly proclaim something here? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that because of Jesus, we get to be close to the one true God. He is real. The one true Yahweh. He's not made out of wood. He's not made out of stone. He is not made out of gold. He is the one true God. And here is God. God is saying like this, go back to your towns, go back into your homes and bow before these fake images and keep crying to the ones or the others that have never existed. There is only one true living God. You can pray all day, but your idols will not answer you. Lori and I were watching this Ron Howard actually produced it about the 13 soccer players and the coach that got trapped in the caves. I think it's on Netflix or Amazon. And it's a true story. And we found out some really incredible things that, like, just for the divers to get to the students, it was an 8-hour underwater trip. And then for them to get them back, of course, is another 8 hours to come back. And for them to be able to put those students to sleep and put them in the water, it's the craziest story you've ever heard. But as the movie's going on, what I'm watching is, because this is in Thailand, they're beginning to set up shrines to their gods. Candles to their gods, images. They actually had this one god that's there that looks like he's about a 10-foot sleeping god that sleeps over the caves there. And so as the movie goes on, you finally realize they're going to get all these guys out, and they do. And I looked at Lori, I think there was about 20 minutes left in the movie, and I said, you know what the sad thing that breaks my heart is that the nation of Thailand believe that their gods rescued those kids when the one true God is the one that allowed that miracle to happen. Amen? So here's the thing is, you have Elijah, top of Mount Carmel. We know this, I'm very briefly. hundreds of prophets of Baal are up there, and they're screaming and dancing and doing everything, cutting themselves and wailing before this Lord. And if Elijah had a watch, he was kind of be sitting there going, seriously? It's been like 8 hours, you guys. Is your God asleep? Like, what's going on here? And in just one asking of God, God licks up his sacrifice immediately. The one true God. Let's get back into scripture. Judges 10, 15 through 16. Do with us whatever you think best. This is the nation of Israel, but please rescue us. Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and he could not bear Israel's misery any longer. So what we have here is that the Ammonites now have kicked them out of Gilead. They pushed them out. The Israelites now are kind of gathering in Mizpah. And the leaders of Gilead make this statement, and this is in scripture. It says, whoever attacks the Ammonites will become ruler over all the people. So here is where Jephthah comes in to the story, the ninth judge. And I want to do my best to set this up because it is an incredible story. And here we are, Judges 11, starting with verse 1. Now Jephthah of Gilead was a great warrior. He was the son of Gilead, but his mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also had several sons. So just in case you don't lose what the translation is saying here is that there's two women involved here. One is the mother of the multiple sons, and then the other mother is a prostitute. Okay, is everybody with me? Okay, so here we go. Gilead's wife also had several sons, and when the half-brothers grew up, they chased Jephthah off the land. You will not get any of our father's inheritance, they said, for you are the son of a prostitute. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. Soon he and a band of worthless rebels followed him. I love this little portion. Stay with me here. The BBE translation says it this way. So Jephthah went into flight from his brothers and was living in the land of Tob, where a number of, what does it say? Good for nothing men joining Jephthah went out on him on his undertakings. I guarantee you we've got some used to before Jesus, good for nothing men and women in this room. You know what I'm saying? I sit there in one translation, it says that he had a posse. Another one actually says a gang of rowdies who went out raiding with him. Basically, let's go fight people and steal stuff. That's this. And another translation calls them lawless men. And here's one of my favorites. Some riffraff joined them. You know, I started laughing when I saw this translation because I started thinking of my son, Ryder, when he was in seventh grade. He had spent the night over at a buddy's house. They had about six friends over. He had a basketball game, and so I went to go get him, and I knocked on the door, and this older gentleman answers the door, and he looks at me, he says, I go, yeah, I'm here to pick up Ryder. He goes, are you his older brother? And I go, no, I'm his dad, you know. I'm like, what the, you know, and so he goes, well, hold on a second. He goes to shut the door, and he looks back, and he goes, these guys are a bunch of idiots, and he shuts the door. Guys, my knees about came out from under me. I started laughing so hard that I actually went and got back in the car because I didn't want the guy to think I was laughing at him. And I'm in there just hee-hawing, and Ryder gets in the car, and he goes, what's so funny? I go, who's the guy that, and he goes, oh, that's so-and-so's grandfather. I go, yeah, he just called you guys a bunch of idiots. And Ryder threw his head back, and they started laughing. He goes, yeah, we were pretty crazy last night. Rowdies, riffraff. You see, guys, Jephthah was a thug. He was like a mafia type leader. He was extremely tough. You see, Jephthah, as a child, faced all kinds of ridicule. Remember this, his mom is a prostitute. There's no hiding this. The entire town knew it. And now Jephthah lives in the land of Tob, and he is one tough sucker. And now these desperados have joined with him. It also makes me think of another story in the Bible of these rowdies, and it's David's 400 men. Guys, look at this in Scripture, 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2. Now David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. He's getting away from Saul. Soon his brothers and all his other relatives joined him there. Then others began coming, men who were what? In trouble or in debt. Men who were just disconnected until David was the captain of about 400 dudes. The same kind of guys that were with Jephthah. You see, God had a purpose for him. And as we go deeper into the story of Jephthah, I have three truths that I want to share with you. The first one is this: God restores what others have rejected. Come on, church. God restores us. God is faithful to rise up, to raise up those who have been rejected. There is no amount of rejection. There is no amount of ridicule or abandonment that God cannot restore. Jesus himself was despised and rejected by men. He surrounded himself with people that no one would have thought the Messiah would surround himself with. You see, Jephthah's reaction and his rejection, and abandonment caused him to become a very tough individual. He didn't take anything from anyone. There was a song by Jim Croce back in 1973, and he's bad, Leroy Brown, the baddest man in the whole darn town, badder than old King Kong, and meaner than a junkyard dog. This is Jephthah. That song is about Jephthah. His rejection made him who he was. So, church, I'm asking you, who was he? What has the scriptures already told us about him? Who was he? Judges 11:1 says this, that he was a great warrior. The other translations say man of mighty valor, hero. Where have we heard that before? In the life of Gideon? You see, God is about to raise up and rebuild what was once rejected. Psalms 118:21 says, I thank you for answering my prayer and giving me victory. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. What are we looking at? We're looking at this foreshadowing in the life of Jephthah of what happens to our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is rejected by men, crucified on a cross, and raised up to be our chief cornerstone. Look at this in Mark 12, 10 through 11. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. Let me say this again. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. The Aramaic actually reads it this way. This came from the presence of the Lord Yahweh. I love this powerful truth. That where the presence of the Lord, when it gets involved, it doesn't matter how much rejection you might have faced in your life. Through his presence, through his touch in your heart, through his purpose in your life, when God's presence gets involved, you will be restored. You see, again, Jesus was rejected by his own, yet he is our chief cornerstone because God raised him up. Jephthah, who was once rejected and abandoned, has now become this great warrior, the head honcho. He is a mighty man of valor. And let me just give you a truth here. Rejection hurts when it comes from the ones that we thought loved us. From the ones that we love. Rejection hurts when it comes from people that we thought were in our corner. I'll tell you where also rejection comes from is has-beens, okay, wannabes, and gonna-bes. Guys, look at this beauty. Look, I did this myself, you guys. Come on. Come on. The little tents and the trees. I put a little, even a campfire on there. And if this was in Old Testament times, they would be known as the has-beenites, the wannabenites, and the gonna-benites. Let me tell you a little bit about has-beens. Has-beens, their identity gets wrapped up in a few shiny years, and they spend the rest of their lives talking about it. Has-beens never discover the new things that God has in store. There's no moving forward, so what they would rather do is put their rejection on you. The wannabes, they put their rejection on you simply because they're jealous, saying or thinking they are something that they're not, so they will reject what God is trying to do in your own life. The gonna-bes, these are the people that get trapped in the one day I'll get mine. One day my name will be in lights. One day, it's the one day, but while they're waiting on this one day to happen, they'll gossip. They'll downplay the good, the success, and the progress that God is trying to bring into your life. So, these are tents that you do not want to go into. These are camps that you do not want to live in. Can I get an amen? There are so many stories in the Bible that points to God's restoration power. There are so many people that we know that God has restored their lives and count and callings. Why, Pastor Matt? Because you matter too much. Look at this long, it's a longer quote by Philip Yancey, but you guys check this out. It says, in his social contacts, Jesus went out of his way to embrace the unloved and unworthy, the folks who matter little to the rest of society but matter infinitely to God. People with leprosy, quarantined outside the city wall, Jesus touched, even as his disciples shrank back in disgust. A woman who had gone through five husbands already and was no doubt the center of the town's gossip industry, Jesus tapped as his first missionary. A woman too full of shame over her embarrassing condition to approach Jesus face to face grabbed his robe, hoping he would not notice, but he did notice. And she learned, like so many other nobodies, like so many other rejected people, that you can't easily escape Jesus' gaze. We matter too much. Yeah, come on, let's give the Lord a hand of praise. We matter too much. Guys, so check this out. Let's get back into the scriptures. Judges 11, 4 through 9. Here's where we are now. At about this time, the Ammonites began their war against Israel. And when the Ammonites attacked the elders of Gilead, they sent for Jephthah in the land of Tob. The elders said, come and be our commander. Help us fight the Ammonites. But Jephthah said to them, aren't you the ones who hated me and drove me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? Because we need you, the elders replied. If you lead us in battle against the Ammonites, we will make you ruler over all the people of Gilead. And Jephthah, check this out, said to the elders, now let me get this straight. Let me get this straight. What you're saying to me, now remember, Jephthah is a deal maker. He's a thug. This is what he does. He loves wheeling and dealing. So he's making sure he's hearing them correctly. And guys, the rejected prostitute's son is now become the restored ruler. Let me say that again. The once rejected prostitute's son is now becoming the restored ruler. He went from being banished, from being rejected, unwanted, despised, to Israel's ruler, their leader. The actual translation we just read says their commander. He's the most desired man in town. So, just so we don't have to read all the scripture, let me just catch you guys up what happens next. Jephthah says yes. He sends some messengers to the king of Ammon, and he basically begins to school the king on what really happened, the history. And so what it showed us was that Jephthah knew the stories. Jephthah knew the laws of the Israelites. And so he is schooling this king. He's telling him, no, we didn't take this land. We actually tried to ask you permission to do this. We tried to ask permission to go through this one. We actually had to fight to get through this one. And then he begins to call them on their hypocrisy of the land that they've been taking. He warns them of war and that the Lord, listen to this, it actually says in scripture, the Lord, the judge, will be involved in what happens next. So let's get back in scripture. Then it says in Judges 11, 29, then the spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. And this leads me into my second thought. Think before you speak. Think before you speak. Psalms 141, 3 says, set a guard over my mouth, Lord, and keep watch over the doors of my lips. Bo Diddley, that wise sage, said, don't let your mouth write a check that your tail can't cash. So we know that Jephthah begins to advance. Guys, listen, remember, we've talked about this. Wherever in Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, that it says that the Spirit of the Lord was with them, they're unstoppable. Does everybody agree with me on this? So here, listen to what he says. He's starting to go, the Spirit of the Lord is already on him. This victory is over. I mean, it's done. And look what he says. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. I don't care what translation you read, most of them, before you even start reading that part of the passage, it usually says Jephthah's tragic vow. And here's the thing is, it was a very stupid thing to do. It was a very silly vow. It was so unnecessary. But guys, listen to this. But it was very typical of, because it was pagan. It's a type of pagan worship. It's typical for a pagan leader or general to make a deal like this to one of their gods. Remember, where has Jephthah been all this time since he got ran out of the town? He's been up in the land of Tov, which is a highly Canaanite society. Okay? So he has made this vow. Guys, check this out. Proverbs 20:25 says, "Be careful in making a rash promise before God, or you may be trapped by your vow and live to regret it." I actually forgot to bring a chair up here, so I'll do it next service. But how many of you guys can remember back in those days when you used to kind of lay around a toilet and begging God and saying, "If you'll just get me through this night, I'll never do it again"? Guys, one time I ate at In-N-Out Burger. If you're from California, if you've ever been to an In-N-Out, I didn't eat any other burgers. I just literally, all I ate were In-N-Out Burgers, okay? One day I went in, you know, they got this secret menu and all this stuff. So one of them, I ordered animal style, which I can't really remember what's all on an animal style, but I got it and I ate it. It was amazing. I got home and guys, Lori will tell you, I just don't throw up. I never do. And I got so sick that I did. And I remember sitting around that porcelain throne and I was like, "God, either kill me or I promise you that if you'll get me through tonight, I will never eat it in and out again." That is sacrilegious, you guys. I can't make a vow like that. But guys, I'm going to tell you something. For a year, I couldn't even walk in there. Like Lori and them would eat there and I would get the whiff and I'd be, "Oh my gosh," I'd begin. But guess what? After about a year, I start eating there again. I had a family member that flew down to see Lori and I in San Diego. Rough flight. I guess it was a horrible flight. He gets off the flight and tells me, he goes, "I told God that if you just help me land safely, I will never fly again." And I remember I was playing golf with him and I was like, "Dude," I go, "that's going to be a tough one to keep because you have to fly home." You know what I mean? So we make sometimes these really ridiculous vows. But here's the serious reality is that Jephthah is trying to treat God. He's trying to treat Yahweh, Jehovah, like a Canaanite god. Like he's a game show host. Remember, Let's Make a Deal? That would have been his type of game because in Let's Make a Deal, you could have your prize. You could have the money, already have it. And they would tempt you by saying, "Do you want to trade that in for what's behind curtain number 1, 2, or 3? And he's treating him this way. And the one true God who says, "Do not sacrifice babies, children, or humans," he's doing this too. Guys, what about Jonathan and Saul? Y'all remember this story where Jonathan is with his armor bearer? I'm going to try to do this quickly. He's with his armor bearer one day, and he's just like, hey, he's kind of feeling the spirit of God on him, and he says, let's go up and just see if God will give the Philistines to him. And if these certain things happen, then we'll know he's with us. Long story short, he goes up, and they whoop these dudes' tails. And at the same time, down in the valley, Saul is fighting the Philistines. And he has made this crazy vow, this rule. He goes, "Do not eat. We're going to go into a fast. We're not going to eat a thing while we fight this army." And can you imagine having to go to battle and you can't eat? So Jonathan comes down, going to move it a little bit forward. He gets in front of his father and he admits that he ate some honey out of the honeycomb. And in fact, it says that his eyes brightened when he took it and that his strength was renewed. And you know what Saul says? Kill him. Tells his army, tells his men, everybody, to kill him. And here's the thing is that the people would not touch him. Why? Because it was a silly, silly vow. 1 Samuel 14:45, look at this. "But the people broke in and said to Saul, 'Jonathan has won this great victory for Israel. Should he die? Far from it. As surely as the Lord lives, not one hair on his head will be touched, for God helped him do a great deed today. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death." You see, the story that we're talking about with Jephthah and this vow has really, really become a stumbling block for a lot of Christians. And I'm going to tell you why. Because there's a 50-50 thing out there where some believe he did, and there's others that believe he didn't. And so here's the thing is that I want to say this. It has set scholars on edge debating this. But the majority believe, they say, not so fast. So let me give you some reasons why a lot of scholars believe he did not put his daughter to death. That actually she lived her rest of her life as a virgin, never knowing a man, and possibly working at the doors of the tabernacle. Here's the first reason. Because Jephthah knew some of the Hebrew law. He knew that sacrifice was unacceptable in the Hebrew religion. The second reason is that just what we saw in the story of Saul and Jonathan, that the Israelite community who knew Mosaic law would never have let him sacrifice his daughter. Because what we know about sacrifice is you had to prepare the sacrifice. Is everybody with me? And he would not have done that to his daughter. Here's another reason. In Samuel, 1 Samuel 12, Samuel speaks highly of Jephthah. In fact, he is in the faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. But here's the one that I want us to look at. I don't know if you guys know this, but in Hebrew, and can also be or. So let's look at this same scripture using it as or. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, or I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. What was he thinking was going to come out the door? A goat? You know, a pig? A little weenie dog? I don't know what he thought was going to come out. You know, but it's his daughter. Guys, I'm going to go ahead and close. I'm going to have the worship team come on up. Can we give our worship team a hand? What an amazing, amazing, amazing set this morning. And it's going to bring me into this third thought right here. And this is what I think fits beautifully with what we're talking about. Be a student of his word. Be a lover of his word. Know what you believe. Okay, now stick with me here just for a second. Jephthah, he knew some Hebrew law. He knew some of their traditions. He knew these things like that. But if he was truly a student of God, if he would have had a relationship with the Lord, he would have known that in the laws that were given that we read of in Leviticus chapter 27, that he could have got out of his vow. Let's look at this together, you guys. Leviticus 27, verse 2, and then skipping to 5. If anyone makes a special vow to dedicate a person to the Lord by giving equivalent value, for a person between the ages of 5 and 20, set the value of a male at 20 shekels and of a female at 10 shekels. So here's the truth. If he would have known God's word, if he would have known his laws, just studied it a little more, had relationship with him, he would have known that all it would have taken was 10 shekels to be released from that vow. Did he do it? I don't know. Did he sacrifice his daughter? I don't know. Did she get set aside to work at the temple doors for the rest of her life? I don't know. But guys, this is what I know. This is the reason why we need to know our God. We need to know his word, to know the scriptures, his principles, to study the life of Jesus, how his life changed everything and put us into direct relationship with God. All these laws and chains and everything fell at the time that he died on the cross. And when he raised from the dead, he became our chief cornerstone, which every one of us are now building our lives on. To understand repentance, to understand forgiveness, to understand how much we matter to God. To be ready to face whatever life might bring in a day. To be ready to show people Jesus. To be a light in a dark world. To know his word is literally a lifesaver. Come on. Let me say it one more time. God raises up and rebuilds what was once rejected. Let's all stand. Let's just get ready to worship a little bit here together. Let's just stand together. Let's just close our eyes. And if you're comfortable with this, if you're not, I totally understand. Let's just lift a hand. And God, I just pray my wife, just the spirit leading her, was talking about shame. And God, I just feel like we might have individuals here that have faced rejection. I think there are some in here that have actually faced abandonment from a family member, from a husband, from a wife, from a family, from a friend. And God, it has devastated them. And so, Lord, I pray that right now, just because we know what is in your word, that you are here, your presence is here, and you are ready to take away rejection out of our life. You are ready to free us from feelings of abandonment. And so, Lord God, I just pray that as our hands are lifted to you, that you're going to begin to speak to us, dear God. Some of us, dear Lord, we have our hands lifted, and we just want to become better students of your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll give them the ability to retain what you want to give them in the name of Jesus. I want everybody to look at me. We're going to start singing. If you would like to come down and pray and have somebody pray with you dealing with rejection, abandonment, or that you want to come down and have somebody just agree with you, that you'll become a better student of God, we want to do that with you. So as soon as they start singing, just come on down and we would love to pray with you. Go ahead, guys. Amen.